want to go where you send me. A heart that's available to do whatever God wants you to do. A heart that is pliable and teachable. A heart that is open to everybody and everyone, is willing to give of themselves. That's what we want to be. We want to be servants. When you think about becoming the church that's irresistible, I believe that most of us want to be part of a fellowship of believers like that. We want to be part of a church where people want to be drawn to and they want to come to. And of course, the whole emphasis and the whole center of that is becoming a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, if you go someplace where people are giving of themselves, where they have that attitude, yes, Lord, I want to be your hands and I want to be your feet, you'll have a greater tendency to want to be part of that kind of group of believers than the kind that you just come in and nobody sees you, nobody cares about you, nobody speaks to you. You, as believers, we need to be contagious Christians. We need to rub off on other people. We think about diseases being contagious, and we don't want to get around anybody like that. In fact, most of the time, we don't even want to shake hands with somebody if they have a cold because we don't want to get it. Well, as believers, we need to be just the opposite. We need to be contagious. We need to be rubbing off on someone else. And when you meet Jesus, Jesus Christ does something in your life. He changes you. And when he left this earth, he said to the disciples, and he says to you and me, I want you to continue my ministry. Keep doing what I did. And when he comes into your life, there's something that takes place. Something happens. By way of introduction, I want to give you three things. If you take your listening guide there in your bulletin, you can notice with me three things that take place when you meet Jesus, when you connect with him. First of all, you have life. Jesus gives you life. You say, now, wait a minute. I'm alive already. What do you mean Jesus gives me life? Well, first of all, he created you, so he gave you physical life. But more than that, he gives you spiritual life. Because without him, the Bible says we're dead. We don't have spiritual life. And so when you connect with God, and that's why Jesus came to this earth, so that you and I could have a vital connection with God. And when we connect with him, he gives us life. Listen to what the Bible says over in 1 John. It says, whoever has God's Son has life. Whoever does not have his Son does not have life. Real life is in Jesus. So when you connect with him, you have life. Number two, you can have abundant life. I mean, not just life, but life with a plus. In the King James Version, in John 10, it says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. But the Message paraphrase puts it in a special way that I want to read it to you. Just listen to it. It says, I came so that they can have real and eternal life. Not just existence, but real life. Not just life that's going to last for a day or two, but life that's going to last forever. And I like this last part. More and better life than they ever dreamed of. Not just life. But he says, when you connect with God through Jesus Christ, you can have more and better life than you ever even dreamed of. So when you make that connection, that eternal connection with Jesus Christ, he gives you life. He gives you abundant life. But number three, you learn to be a servant. You learn how to serve him. You say, now, wait a minute. I don't know that that's exciting. You know, I when I think about life and I think about abundant life, you know, that can be exciting. But what do you mean, this business of being a servant? Well, you see, when you connect with Jesus, he does change your life and he gives you a different perspective on life. In fact, he said, I'm going to send you out to do the same thing that the Father sent me to do. Listen to what it says in John. It says, he spoke to them again and said, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Now, the same way that God sent Jesus, Jesus is sending us. And what did he send us to do? Well, one of the verses that you saw during the video just a moment ago is Matthew 20:28. I want to read it to you in a different translation. It says, your attitude must be like my own, Jesus said. For I, the Messiah, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Now, if you've not made that vital connection with God through Jesus Christ, you may not understand or even want to think about what I'm saying right now. But when you connect with God, Jesus does something in your life to where when you become a servant, it gets exciting. And the more you give, the more you receive. The more you give out love, the more love you get back. The more you care about people, the more you find out they care about you as well. And you can't outgive God. And when He said, I came to serve, not to have somebody serve me, and I'm sending you out to do the same thing, He's saying, if you make that vital connection with me, you're going to learn to be a servant. So what happens when somebody connects with Jesus? He changes their life. And He gives them a purpose in life. Now, I could give you so many examples this morning of people who've had their lives changed by Jesus Christ. But let me give you four examples, two in the Old Testament, two in the New Testament, real quickly. The first example is Moses. Moses was a guy who wanted to serve God, but he didn't know how. And he tried to do it his own way, and he messed up completely. He ran away to the backside of the desert, and he became a shepherd. In fact, he became a discouraged and defeated shepherd. It was just a job, day after day, till one day, he looked up on the mountainside, and he saw a bush that was burning. Now, that was not unusual in the desert for a bush to burn, but this bush was not being burned up. It kept on burning. Even though it was on fire, it was not consumed. And he said, I've got to go investigate this. And when he investigated it, God spoke to him out of that bush. And God changed his life. He went from being a defeated shepherd to one who would deliver his people from slavery in Egypt. God changed his life. And then I think about another guy named Gideon. Gideon was a scared coward. He was hiding from the enemy. He was shaking because he was so scared. And when he met God face to face, God changed him from being a defeated coward hiding from the enemy to being what the Bible calls a mighty man of valor who defeated the enemy. Now, only God can do that. And when he met God, God changed his life. Let's move over to the New Testament. Let me give you two examples from that passage or those books over there. First of all, there's a guy named Thomas. Thomas was one who doubted. In fact, he said, I'll not believe that Jesus is resurrected from the dead till I put my hand in the nail prints in his hand and the wound in his side. I'm not going to believe. Finally, Thomas met the resurrected Jesus. And God changed him from doubting Thomas to the kind of person who went all the way to India to take the message of God's love. Now, you don't travel that far unless you're running from the authorities or God sends you it because He changes your life. Thomas had a change in his life. And then probably the most dramatic change is we see in the life of Paul, who was Saul. Saul was a Jewish person. Saul was a Jewish leader, a Jewish teacher. He was a rabbi. In fact, he was one of the leading rabbis. And he was one who led out in trying to stamp out this new movement called Christianity, this movement called the Way. And Paul did everything he possibly could to kill Christians and to put them in prison until one day when he was on the road to Damascus, he saw a bright light in the sky, and Jesus spoke to him out of heaven. I mean, he didn't know what was happening. I mean, this kind of stuff didn't happen to people like Paul. I mean, he was a level-headed kind of guy, and mystical stuff just didn't take place in his life. But he heard a voice from heaven, and he said, why are you persecuting me? And Saul looked up and said, who are you, Lord? I don't know who you are. Tell me. And he said, I'm Jesus that you're persecuting. When he made that connection with Jesus Christ, God changed his life. He went from one who was persecuting the church to one who was the biggest proclaimer of God's message in the New Testament. Only God can do that. God changes our lives when we meet him face to face. And He will not only change our life, but He will also empower us to be the people that God wants us to be. God never asks you to do anything but what He does not give you the strength and the power to perform it and to do what He wants you to do. Now, He wants us to be an irresistible church. He wants you to be a contagious Christian. How do you do it? Well, let me introduce you to a couple of people. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there's one there in the pew in front of you. And I'd encourage you to open it up, and it will come up on the screen too. But I would encourage you to open up the Bible, and I want you to read with me. You read silently. I'm going to read aloud. Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 28. There are three people here that I want you to meet. Two are a couple. Priscilla and Aquila are their names. And then another one is named Apollos. And these three individuals learned to let God use them. He changed their life so much that they were usable to make Christianity irresistible to people that they came in contact with. You begin reading there. Just read silently. I'll read aloud. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scripture. Now what that means is he knew the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament yet, and he knew the Old Testament. He had a thorough knowledge of that. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. Though he knew only the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the Scripture, that is from the Old Testament, that Jesus was the Christ. Now, what's it going to take for you and me to turn First Baptist Church into the irresistible church that God wants it to be? I think we're doing a great job, but we need to keep on becoming that irresistible church. How do we do it? Well, there are four ways that we can do it. I want to give them to you this morning and encourage you to write them down there on your listening guide. First of all, recognize your God-given potential. You need to recognize that you have potential. You may look at yourself and say, "Me? Oh, forget that. I don't have any potential. I can't do anything. There's absolutely no way that I could really do anything in the church." Listen very carefully. If you don't recognize that you have some tremendous potential, you're going to miss some great opportunities. You're going to miss getting to do some things that God wants you to experience. And, a lot of times we look at other people and say, "Well, they can serve God." You look at Steve up here, and, he sings, and he can play that keyboard, and, he can do that. Well, God can use him. And you may say, "Well, Bill, you preach to us every Sunday, and you tell us about God, and, God can use you, but, God really can't use me. I don't play an instrument, and, I don't sing very well, and there's no way I could get up in front of anybody and talk. I mean, you can just forget that completely. I can't do that." Maybe you can't do these things, but God didn't ask us all to do the same thing. In fact, the Bible compares the church to a body, like your body or my body. Well, we're one body, but we have different instruments in our body. I've got fingers, and I've got hands, and I've got arms, and I've got feet, and I've got eyes and ears and nose, and not everything does the same thing. In fact, it would be sad if everything in my body did the same thing. I wouldn't be able to function. And it's the same way in the church. That's the reason God equips people with different spiritual gifts. Now, you have some talents. You have some natural abilities, but if you're a believer, if you have received Christ into your life and asked Him to forgive your sin, you also have at least one spiritual gift. They say, "Oh, no, not me. When they passed out spiritual gifts, I must have been absent. I just didn't get one. There's no way. I can't do those kind of things." Well, let me show you a verse. Paul was trying to teach the Corinthians about their spiritual gifts and how to use them. I want you to listen to a verse over in 1 Corinthians 12. It says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. That means that you have a spiritual gift. If you're a believer, God has given you a spiritual ability. Now, you may not know what your spiritual gift is just yet, and you may not know how to use that spiritual gift. But if you don't think that God has given you some spiritual ability and that God can use you, you need to guess again. You have some tremendous God-given potential. The problem is a lot of believers have never recognized that. They've never believed God. And they've looked around and said, you know, other people can do those kind of things, but you know, I just don't have a spiritual gift. But you do have a spiritual gift. Again, you may not know what it is just yet, but God has given you an ability that you can serve Him. And if you'll ask God to guide you, He will guide you into where you need to serve Him. In fact, I'm going to say something that you know, a lot of people might disagree with. The most important thing is really not for you to know what your spiritual gift is. You don't have to know your spiritual gift. You say, now, wait a minute. You just told me that I need to discover my spiritual gift. Yeah, but it's not the most important thing. You say, well, why not? If you will ask God to guide you, He will guide you to serve where you're gifted. And as you begin to serve Him, you'll discover your spiritual gift. And God will use you. And God will use you to touch others. Listen, we've got all kinds of ministries here at First Baptist Church. And we need your help. We need you to get involved. And there may be some ministries that we don't have right now, that we need to have. And you know what? God may be laying it on your heart. There's some folks that God's laid on their heart different ministries around here that we didn't have before, that now they are vital parts of this church, all because they followed what God said and they recognized their God-given potential. And let me give you a warning when you think about serving God. Don't just serve God where you think you want to or where you want to fit in. In fact, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, He is the one who decides what gift you're going to have. Now this is not my idea. Again, listen to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. It says, it is the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes these gifts. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life and when you become a Christian, I don't know if you understand this or not, but when you became a Christian, God Himself, the Holy Spirit, came into your life. The Bible says, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit? And so when He came into your life, He brought with Him at least one spiritual gift. But the last part of this verse is really the most important part. It says, He alone decides which gift each person should have. You and I don't make that decision. You say, well, now, wait a minute. Why can't I make the decision about what gift I want? Let me tell you why. It's because you and I, left to our own ability and our own decisions, would probably make the wrong decision. You say, well, no, I don't think that I'd make the wrong decision. Let me show you how that you might. Maybe you're better than I am, but let me show you how that you might make the wrong decision. Back when I was a teenager and I decided that I was really going to let God control my life and I wanted Him to be the boss and the master of my life, I began to pray about what gift God had given me. And if I had picked the gift that I wanted God to give me, it certainly would not have been the one that He gave me. Because the very last thing, I mean the very last thing that I ever wanted to be was a preacher. I did not want to do this. This wasn't what I had planned out for my life. Because you see, I was a shy, bashful, backward kind of guy. In fact, in school, when I had to get up and give a book report, my stomach would get into knots. I hated so much to get up in front of people that I just could not do it. Now, in fact, And Steve will probably be shocked at this, but I sang in the chorus in high school. Now, that'll probably blow you away, but I really did. I sang in the chorus in high school. I'm not sure how I got there, but I got there. But in all the time that I sang in the chorus in high school, I believe it was 2 years, I never once participated in a performance. You say, well, why? I was scared to death to get up in front of anybody. And so if I had chosen which kind of gift I was going to have, it certainly wouldn't have been one where I was getting up in front of people Sunday after Sunday. That wouldn't have been my choice. But I am thankful that God didn't let me pick. You know why? I'm having the time of my life. I love doing what God has called me to do. I love using the gift that God has given me. But if I had been choosing it, I would have never in a million years chosen the gift that God has given me. And you may be here this morning and you don't know what gift you have. But you need to recognize the potential that God has placed in you and ask Him to guide you in using that spiritual gift. I want you to hear a testimony of somebody that has allowed God to use them, who recognized the potential God placed in them. Doug's going to interview this fellow, and I want you to listen. He's seated right out here, and he's letting God use him. And if you will listen to God, God will use you just like God's using him. Listen to his testimony.
Hey, we're here today with a good friend of mine, Steve Shoup, and I've been able to serve with Steve for about 2.5 years in ministry. And we're going to talk to him and ask him some questions about his heart for ministry this morning. So, Steve, how you doing, man?
Doing super good.
Good to have you with us this morning. I just want to ask you a couple of questions about your heart for ministry. And first of all, kind of tell us how you got involved in ministry and serving in ministry.
Well, it's quite a ways back for an old man to remember, but in the beginning, I guess I was led primarily by my children, seeing that they had a need to be closer to Christ, and in supporting them and working with them, I guess, kind of showed me the light that God really wanted me to open my heart and my mind and get involved not only with my children, but with other people in general, just everywhere that I was. I guess the Bible kind of opened itself up to my brain a little better and through my heart, and showed that what Jesus teaches us, you know, that we're to love one another as He loves us. And I guess that's the best that I can explain it to you.
Okay. So based on that, what motivates you to continually serve in ministry today?
Oh, that's an exciting one. In most every different phase of ministry that I've ever tried or am involved in, it's exciting to watch the effects on people that you come in contact with, and as you watch the Lord grow in them and their faith in the Lord and their excitement in being part of a group like First Baptist Church or their Sunday school class or whatever they get involved in.
Okay. You know, part of service is being selfless and being willing to give of yourself and your time and your energy. But how has your willingness to be selfless and being willing to serve Christ in many areas of ministry, how has that changed your heart and your life?
Oh, it's, I guess the biggest change in my life is helped me to better overlook what I consider people's hang-ups or their shortcomings as God overlooks mine and allows me to continually be loved by Him. It's important that we do that to one another. We need to continue down this road of loving one another, and it's helped me to understand my children and other children that I come in contact with and other adults. The more forgiving you are, the more forgiving others are, and the more they look at you with an attitude of respect and love that comes back to you. As you give the love and you give the attention to others through Christ, whether you want it or not, it turns around and comes back to you.
Okay. Well, you know what? I think one thing that's is big in my life, at least being around you for a couple years, is that you're always willing to give of yourself, to give of your time, to give of your attention, and to really invest in people. You know, Jesus said, you know, I've come not to be served, but to serve. And, you know, your life in every area that I know of is the epitome of that. And so you're an inspiration to me. You're an inspiration to those who come around you. And, man, I love you, and I appreciate you for your willingness to serve. And thank you for sharing your story with us this morning.
Thank you for inviting me.
All right. Thanks.
I'm so thankful that Steve has recognized his God-given potential. Now, if you talk to him, you know, he really doesn't want to toot his own horn, and I appreciate that about him. And, you know, he'll tell you that, you know, I really don't have a whole lot to offer, but every time I look, he's doing something different. I mean, he's got a lot to offer, and I'm thankful that he recognized his God-given potential. And maybe this morning, you need to do the same thing. You don't think that God can use you, but if you'll recognize your God-given potential, he can use you, and he will use you. So if we're going to be an irresistible church, it's going to take every one of us. And it starts by recognizing that God can and will use you. Now, once you recognize that God can use you, there's a second way that you can help us become this irresistible church. Here it is. Encourage others to use their gifts. Encourage others to recognize their God-given potential. In Acts 18, the passage that we read just a moment ago, Priscilla and Aquila were trying to encourage Apollos to recognize his God-given potential. They saw that he had so much potential. He had so much going for him. It says that he was learned and, you know, he was educated. He was enthusiastic. He was fervent for the Lord. But he lacked a few things. You know, he only knew the baptism of John, and, you know, that's a theological issue that they brought him aside, and they taught him about the resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he began to just fall into the person that God wanted him to be. And he was used because somebody encouraged him. One of the things I like that Steve said just a moment ago in that testimony is that, you know, he tries to overlook people's faults. He tries to overlook their shortcomings. You know, every one of us, it's a lot easier to look at people's faults and their shortcomings. It's a lot easier to look at the negative things than it is to look at the positive things and to be encouragers. It's easier to criticize than it is to encourage. But I tell you what, if we're going to be an irresistible church, we've got to be a church of encouragers, a church that encourages each other, a church that prays for one another as well. And there may be somebody that you need to encourage, somebody that you just need to go put your arm around and encourage them. They may look up to you, maybe one of these young people, one of our children around here, maybe somebody that's my age would go to a younger adult, or a younger adult would go to a younger person, and you'd just be an encouragement to them. If we're going to be that irresistible church, we've got to encourage one another to use our spiritual gifts. And when you look at somebody, you may look at them and say, man, I don't know how God can use them. Man, you know, they have trouble walking and chewing gum at the same time. How in the world can God ever use them? Well, let me give you a little warning here. And I want you to hear the words that God gave to Samuel. Samuel was going to pick out the next king of Israel. And when he got to Jesse's house, Jesse had several sons. And he had his eyes on one guy in particular. This guy was tall and he was strong. I mean, he was handsome. He looked like a king. And Samuel had in his heart saying, man, he's it. He's the one. And I want you to listen to what God said to him. God said, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. He looks like a king, but I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And what you need to ask God to do is help you look at the person's heart. There may be somebody that on the outside, they don't look like they can do anything. But God has some great potential in them. And all they need is somebody to encourage them. Jesus did that. On several occasions, one occasion I can think of is a man named Matthew. In fact, he penned the first gospel in the New Testament. Matthew, when the Jews looked at him, you know what they saw? They saw a traitor and a thief and a sinner, a tax collector, one of the worst people in the world. And there's no way that they would ever dream that God could love him, much less use him. But Jesus saw something different. Because Jesus looked beyond the outward appearance and he looked at his heart. And Jesus encouraged Matthew. And because Jesus encouraged Matthew, Matthew became a tremendous leader in the church. As I said a moment ago, he penned the first gospel in the New Testament. Jesus saw something in him that other people couldn't see. And maybe if you and I will pray, God will let us see something in that individual that nobody else can see. And we can go to them and encourage them. God wants you to recognize your God-given potential. But God wants you to be an encouragement to somebody else as well. And you see, for us, as we look back in our lives, was there somebody who encouraged us? Was there somebody who helped us along the way? I can remember back the first part of this summer. I don't know if many of you remember when I said I was going to attempt to run in this run for Monica. It was going to be a 20-mile run. And I sort of covered myself a little bit by saying, I'm going to attempt to run 10 miles. Because I knew there was absolutely no way that I would ever run 20 miles at one time. I'd never done that. And I didn't think that I could do it. But I want you to know I was able to run 20 miles, but let me give you a little clue as to why I was able to run 20 miles. There were some people in this church who didn't run the whole 20 miles, but during that run, they came and they ran beside me and they encouraged me. There were some other folks that were standing on the sidelines. They weren't running at all, but they were encouraging me. And I, in my own ability, I would have never dreamed in a million years that I could run 20 miles. Now, I'll tell you this morning, I don't have any desire to do it again. I'm not making plans. There was one of these people who came and ran with me, and they said, well, after you've done this, I bet you'll want to train for a marathon. I said, don't hold your breath. And, I can still say that today. But it was encouragement that helped me go on. Maybe there's somebody that God has brought into your life who needs some encouragement. They need you to just say, you can do it. Go for it. Oh, if we're going to be that irresistible church, we've got to recognize our God-given potential. But we've got to start encouraging each other. But if we're going to go on, not only do we need to encourage each other and recognize our God-given potential, there's a third way. Number three, learn to use your spiritual gift. You may discover what your spiritual gift is, but if you don't learn how to use it, it won't do you any good. It won't do the church any good either. And Aquila and Priscilla, they brought Apollos aside and they trained him. Look in verse 26. In verse 26, it says, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. They gave him some training. One of the things that we do in the church many times, and I'm sad to say that we do this, but some of the time we ask people to do something in the church and we never tell them how. We never train them. How can we expect someone to know and to do a job if we don't train them? And so what we need to do as a church is we need to come alongside each one of us and say, hey, we'll help you learn how to use your spiritual gift. You may need to get some training. You may need to attend a class that will help you to even discover what your spiritual gift is. Because Paul encouraged Timothy, he said, develop your spiritual gift. In one translation, he put it this way, so I ask you to make full use of the gift that God gave you. Use it well. Develop that spiritual gift that God has given you and put it into practice to bring honor to God. Now, once again, we all have a spiritual gift. God wants us to use it. But the most important thing and the most important way that we can make this an irresistible church is the fourth way I want to give you this morning. And here it is, begin to serve God in ministry. You see, it's one thing to recognize that you have God-given potential. It's another thing to even encourage people to use their spiritual gift. You may even get trained and know how to use your spiritual gift. But the most important thing is to start doing it. I mean, get up and do something. Don't just sit there. Begin to use the gift that God has given you. Now, I'm putting an emphasis on ministry this morning, because one of the things that we're going to do tonight that Steve talked about just a moment ago is that we're going to look again at the First Impression Ministry. Now, some of you are already part of that. You're officially a part of that. I believe every one of us who are a part of this fellowship of believers, we need to be on this First Impression team. We need to be greeters. You may never wear one of those lanyards and have your name on it or stand at the door and pass out bulletins, but you can greet someone. You can be uplifting to somebody. You can start serving God in ministry. Now, something that I've said over and over again when we think about the church, I grew up in a time when, you know, the person that was called the minister, you know, there was just one in the church. You know, he was the guy that got up and preached every Sunday, and he was the minister. Well, for years, you know, I accepted that, and that was fine. And I was called the minister, and Steve is a minister, and Dave is, and Doug, and Terry, and Jim Friedman. They're the ministers of the church, and we think of them as the ministers. Well, as I began to study that word, minister, it really never had any connection to an official position in the church. And I thought, well, what does it really mean? You know what it means? It means servant. And you know what I discovered? Every member is a minister. Not just the guy that's up front. Every one of us in this building are ministers. And the greatest thing we can do is to get up and start using the gift that God has given us. You and I, we need to be involved in order for First Baptist Church to become an irresistible church. But you know what is more important than even that? You and I need to be involved if we are going to become the Christians that God wants us to be. If we're going to grow, we need to get busy. And one of the worst things that you can do in your Christian life is just to come and sit on Sunday morning and never do anything else. God didn't call us just to come and sit. He called us to get up and start being involved in ministry. It may be one of the ministries that we already have. It may be something brand new that God would lay on your heart and ask you to do. But this morning, you need to recognize God has given you some great potential. You need to also start encouraging that person beside you to be involved in ministry. You need to get some training. We'll help you. I promise we will. But most of all, you need to start serving God. Let's pray. Father, I want to ask you to stir our hearts for ministry. Show us what we need to do. I know that you've placed in every person in this building some great potential. I pray that every one of us would recognize that potential. And we would say, God, I'm available. Use me to make your church irresistible. And I ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Tell you what I want you to do this morning. When you came in this morning, you were handed a bulletin that looks like this one. It's got a couple of things on the inside, but it's a bulletin that looks like this one. Inside that bulletin is a card that looks like this. Would you take it out right now? Everybody take it out. I want all of us to take it out this morning. And this is the invitation for you. If you're a believer this morning, and you would say to me, Bill, I really don't understand all this stuff about spiritual gifts. I don't know what my spiritual gift is, but I would like to discover my spiritual gift. I want to ask you to put your name on this card. Just write it on this card. And then circle the letter A on the back. I'll give you a minute to do that right now. Because if you will put your name and circle the letter A, what we want to do is sometime this fall, we want to have a training class to help you discover your spiritual gift. to help you know where you fit. Because one of the most frustrating things is to know that you have a gift, but not know where you fit. And if you try to fit where you think that you want to, just because you want to, you're going to be miserable and frustrated. You need to fit where God has placed you. And we want to help you discover your spiritual gift. If you would just put your name on that card right now, just find a pencil, find a pen, put your name on it, turn it over, circle the letter A. Or maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, Bill, I'm not a member of this body, of this fellowship of believers. In fact, I'm not active anywhere, but I'd really like to be. If you'd like to be part of First Baptist Church, if you'll put your name on this card, and if you'll look on the back where it says that I want to be part, I want to join First Baptist Church, just check that little box, and we will talk with you about that. Or if you have never followed Christ in believer's baptism, Doug mentioned it this morning, maybe you were saved years ago, but you've never taken that step to follow Him in believer's baptism. It comes after salvation, not before salvation. And you just mark that on the back that you want to be baptized. Just put your name there. And then turn over and mark that on the back. Or if you're a guest this morning, and you want some information, just mark that. And in a minute, when we take the offering, I'm going to ask you to put this card that you filled out, in the offering plate. If you would like to discover your spiritual gift, we'll get in touch with you. In a few weeks, we're going to plan a class, a training class, to help you discover where you can fit and get busy serving God. Because if you'll discover where you're supposed to fit, it can be one of the most rewarding things that you've ever experienced in your life. Like I said a few moments ago, if I had been picking where I felt that I belong, I would have never picked this. But I'm thankful I let God pick, because I'm enjoying what God has called me to do. I'm enjoying where He wants me to fit. And if you're not where God wants you to fit, maybe you need to find out. Let us help you. We're going to take the offering. Let's stand up. We're going to sing. And I'm going to ask the ushers, if you'll come forward right now. Come on forward right now. We're going to take the offering. Steve's going to lead us in singing. He'll dismiss us in just a moment. But put that card in the offering plate and let us help you become the person that God wants you to be. And as you help us be the church, the irresistible church that God wants us to be. God bless you, and thank you for being here today. Steve, lead us as we dismiss.